Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look with me at the last two verses, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon earth," parenthesis, "for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes," close parenthesis. So he makes a comment about this business that is done upon the earth. And the comment that he makes about that business is, there's some guys that burn the midnight oil. Okay? And then he goes back to his thought. So while I'm to see the business is done upon the earth, verse 17, "then I beheld all the work of God." So he's checking the business on the earth, and then he beholds the work of God. And when he beholds that, he says that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. "Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." So what Solomon does in these two verses, or what he's telling us about in these two verses, is something that he did. He applied his heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's under the sun, the stuff that men do. And in the process of checking out this business under the sun, he thought he might find out the work of God under the sun as well. And so he comments about what he noticed in this examination by wisdom and by labor. Now you can see some of the business that he did. In other words, in verse 16, when he said, "I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth." Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and just notice some of the business that he got involved in. And this isn't all of it. This is just what he recounts here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says in verse 3, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." Now watch what he does. Verse 4, "I made great works. I builded me houses." He spent 7 years building the house of the Lord and 13 years building his own house. "I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees." So he's got reservoirs for irrigation. "I got me servants and maidservants," or maidens, "and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." And you'll notice in 1 Kings, when the wisdom of Solomon is being acclaimed, that he got involved with bugs and flowers and fowl and beasts and cattle. I mean, he knew he was an encyclopedia as much as a man could be. He really got involved in, when he said here in verse 16, "I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business done upon the earth," and in Ecclesiastes 8:16, he did, that's exactly what he did. He got very, very involved in the business and in the accumulation of this wisdom. Now, with your finger in Ecclesiastes, go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and notice how seriously he took this endeavor. We are aware that he prayed and asked God for wisdom and understanding, and God gave him wisdom and understanding, but that wasn't enough for him. To just have what was given, he pursued more with his own effort. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. This is what the Lord says to Solomon. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Wisest man. Right? Look in chapter 4 and verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. There's nobody that wise. So with that wisdom, then he applied his heart in Ecclesiastes to know wisdom, to see the business that's done under the sun. And in seeing this business, he saw, as he makes the statement in the parenthesis, that there are people who stay up all night and all day working to handle their business. I mean, it's not that they never sleep, but there are a lot of sleepless nights. And some of those were recorded for you in the Bible. When Jacob is fussing with Laban, right, when he's leaving to go back to Canaan, he says to him, look, I was up all night with these sheep. Ahasuerus there in the book of Esther is up all night the night before Haman is hanged. And when he's up, he's not watching soap operas on TV. He calls for the record of the Chronicles, and then they're reading about the affairs of the kingdom while he's up that night, right? He's employed in what kings do. And I've got a brother who's 75. He is still practicing law here in town. And in the last 12 months, he's been up on several occasions working on some legal things all night. And I remember one time last winter, I saw him sleepy-eyed. I said, well, man, you look pretty tired today. He said, I ought to be. He said, I've been up two nights in a row. I haven't pulled two all-night, all-nighters since I was in college. He's 75 years old. Doctors in residence, if you have ever been around any medicine, doctors in residence get very little sleep for 7 years. Yeah. It's just the nature of the and Solomon noticed that. Some people, he said, this business that's done under the sun, some of these guys are working at it day and night. Of course, now we have shift work, and there are a lot of things that never close. Some stores, refineries, and so forth. Today, Solomon would be really challenged because there is so much business to know. One man will never know it all. He pretty much got acquainted with everything you could get acquainted with in his day. Maybe not war, because he was living in a time of peace. He wasn't as astute. It wouldn't have been as astute in that, let's say, as David was or David's mighty men. He obviously knew about it, but he didn't get involved in it as much. But imagine today what he would have to be challenged with: medicine, and then all the specialties of medicine. You know, cardiovascular disease and metabolic disorders and cancer and neurological disorders and pharmacology. And then in engineering, how many branches of engineering are there? Just in this building alone, we see the evidence of civil engineering, mechanical engineering, structural engineering, electrical engineering. I mean, there's a lot, and all of those are specialties. And then in law, you have civil law, and you have criminal law, and you have contract law, and you have labor law, and you have wills and estates, and social sciences, and psychology, and farming, and ranching, and biology, and literature, and languages, and architecture, and business, and manufacturing, finance, and he would be one tired man. Because there's a lot of business going on now today under the sun. This business, as he says, occupies men full time, some even through the night. And so one thing that we get from the comment he made, you can learn a lot if you will apply yourself to the business like Solomon did. We live in a rather lazy society today, and it's not getting better with artificial intelligence. Okay, so we went from, I have to study it and learn it and memorize it so I can use it, to I can look it up on Google, to I don't even have to look it up now. Artificial intelligence will give it to me for nothing. So there's little application to the business at hand. But in the process of doing this research, Solomon, as he was checking all this out, noticed something. He says here in verse 17, "Then I beheld all the work of God." He noticed that God was doing some things here as well. And he concluded, I can learn the business. You know, he's been given wisdom and understanding, right? And I can learn the business of men. You can learn the business of men. You can't learn it all. But you can learn the business that you need to learn for the business that you're in, correct? And you can apply yourself to that. He did. But he concluded that with all that labor and with all that wisdom, you're not going to find out the work of God under the sun. You're not going to find it out by working like he did. You're not going to find it out by thinking about it, like meditating on it and coming to some kind of conclusion. This wisdom of God, this stuff that God does under the earth, you're going to learn neither with your mind nor your muscle. You're not going to figure God out. You can labor to find out all the work of God and not find it. A wise man may think that he can know it, but he's not going to be able to find it. That's what he says here at the end of verse 17. Though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now these two verses at face value, it's kind of like, okay, we got that. Let's go on to the next chapter. But there's something here. I thought about that very thing. I thought, well, we'll just go on to the next chapter. But there's a lot here that we need to stop and consider. You know, because some of you have a college education and even postgraduate degrees, you know, you may be of the mind that you can study and figure out something. I don't say necessarily you that are sitting here, because you're Bible readers and you're Bible believers and you kind of know that what Solomon concluded is true, but we want to make the statement so that we don't miss it. You may receive a college education that will help you get a good job and do a good job at what you're doing, but you are going to be limited when it comes to this thing concerning God. For instance, in medicine, there are many, many specialties, and probably if we put all of our experience in this room together with medicine, we've seen a lot, right? But medicine has not found a cure for death. What medicine has done is medicine has found a way, and I don't say this derogatorily, medicine has found a way to make money off of dying people. And I don't say that derogatorily. I'm thankful, right, for the help I have received from the doctors that I've needed. But it is a business nevertheless. And so they've made health into a profitable business, but men are only still going to live to a maximum age of 120. God set that in Genesis chapter 6, and that number will remain. Okay? Well, so when you see that, then you realize there's something God is doing under here, and I can only do so much with the business that I accumulate, and then I'm beyond my ability to know. And I'm beyond my ability to do something about it. For instance, men are not going to find out by labor, by study, and by wisdom. Men are not going to find out creation. They're not going to find it out. The college classes that address the work that only God can do and only God does are hopeless to explain what God's doing, and they're hopeless to change it. So a college classroom that takes on philosophy dealing with life and eternity, they might as well close the door on that classroom, because they're only going to go so far, but they're not going to get to what God does or how He does it. In all the classes that deal with scientific things that you can use, even down to genetic research, can be beneficial in the advancement of medicine and what medicine does. But they cannot use that to explain how you got here. They'll never come to that conclusion. They will never find. Solomon said, and he's the wisest man that ever lived on both sides of his life, either before or after, he said, a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. And to think that I'm going to go to a class on evolution and somehow come to the conclusion of how we got here without God is a dead end from the beginning. If a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. That's what he said. They haven't been able to find out God, and they're not going to find out God and all this stuff that's here. Keep your finger here and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I think this is very important for us here and also to pass along. You have children that are in the college and career class, or you have children in the teen class. You have children over here in the Sunday school classes. You might want them to understand what you're learning today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The Bible says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's how it happened. Now, when I say that's how it happened, that doesn't explain how God did it. Okay? But what that tells you is that it didn't happen by a big bang. As I've said many times before, the big bang is not how we got here. The big bang is how it winds up. 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. That's where the big bang is. It's there, it's just at the wrong end of your spectrum. All right, so they boast themselves of their scientific theories to explain the work of God, but they can't. They are determined to be able to solve the mystery of our existence, and they will never, get my words, N-E-V-E-R, never come to the right conclusion. Solomon said, you may think to know it, you will not be able to find it out. And that's true. Listen, they have already determined that they don't believe what God said. And so they are determined outside of what God said by what they call scientific means to be able to explain it or change it, and you can't do it. Period. One verse in your Bible sums up the whole thing. That's what's amazing about the Bible. We've got universities, and man, they have put tons and tons of money into their buildings and into their professors and into their publications and all their stuff that they do, and their football teams. Right? There's a lot of money in universities, right? And Solomon said, don't think by doing all of that somehow you are going to figure out how God did it. You're not going to be able to figure it out. So you're not going to find out creation. You're not going to find out by all this study, all the examination. You're not going to find out God's ways. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Man, I think that's, you know, I wish before I had gone to college that I had heard what I'm hearing now and believed what I'm believing. Because I'd be like, okay, well, I won't take that class or that class or that class. No, probably won't take that one either. Right? Why would you pay good money for a BS degree? Right? Okay. Just saying, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, help me, past finding out. You're not going to. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? So Solomon said, "There's you can't do it." And that's important for us to understand, because God has some ways, and he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he says, there is no searching of his understanding. Okay, so you can get the Hubble telescope, and you can look at all the beautiful stars, and you can look at the constellations. You can get the James Webb telescope, and you can go even further with the filters to see the various kinds of gases and dust and all that stuff that's out there, and just marvel at what you see and think all about how the Big Bang and this and that and the gravitational pull and the rotation of this and that and the sun and the helium and all those kind of things, and you're not going to understand God, and you're not going to be able to figure out his ways. And here's the problem. The thing that really troubles you and the thing that really troubles me is why God does what he does. When what he does is not good for you. And that's when you want to storm in on verse 17 and figure it out. The Bible says in Romans 9:18, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And he's okay with that, even when you're not. You know, why did John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived on this earth, get his head cut off for preaching at the request of a dancer and her adulterous mother? Can you make sense out of that? Oh, you say, well, you know, the tribulation saints are going to get their heads cut off, and he's a foreshadow. I get that. I understand. That's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Nobody greater than John the Baptist, born of women. And he's in prison. Do you know what? He couldn't figure it out. He'd seen all those miracles. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus Christ like a dove at his baptism. He was the one that was the forerunner. He knew he was the forerunner from Isaiah chapter 40. He knew what he was doing. And all of a sudden he is in jail. And he sends two of his disciples, go ask him, are you the one we've been looking for, or are we looking for another? He couldn't get it. And the Lord said, well, show him these miracles. So the dead are raised, and the blind can see, and the lepers are healed, and the lame walk, and the maimed are whole. And you just go tell John, blessed is he whosoever's not offended in me. Thank you. That's a lot of consolation. I feel better. You're not going to figure out his ways. Well, why did Job, a perfect, God-fearing, evil-eschewing, upright man, have to go through such a vehement attack by the devil? Is that a reward for his righteousness? All of this was allowed by God. The devil approached, the Lord is the one that set the thing up. He said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? This is a setup. Yeah. Yeah, but does he love you, for naught? You've hedged him in a roundabout. Okay. Take everything he has. It's all right with me. Seriously? My Bible says the same thing your Bible says in Psalm 86, verse 15. Look at it. Psalm 86, verse 15. David writes this. This is a prayer. And in verse 15 in Psalm 86, David says, but thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Job had a hard time with that. How can a God who's all of that allow what he allowed over there with Job? You say, well, you know, doctrinally, I get it. I understand. But if you're Job going through that, and your best friends who really are friends can't think of anything better to do but try to pin you with the cause, you must have been wicked. I mean, they really were friends. It's just they couldn't figure it out either. Nobody could figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. Not by applying yourself to wisdom, not by applying yourself to the study of the things that you see under the sun. You're not going to do that. Now you say, yeah, but we got a Bible. Well, they didn't have one. Job, there was nothing. The words of thy mouth. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. That's all he had. All right, now we've got something we can read, and we'll make a comment about what we get from reading the Bible. But, you know, to be out there and to not look at the light of this and to think somehow or another I can pass judgment on God by what I see, you're hopeless. You're hopeless. You, I say you, not you, but you, if you find yourself in that way. You know what? You're not going to find out God's international plans. You're not going to find out His creation, His ways. You're not going to find out His international plans. Yesterday, there was a young adult fellowship, and Wyatt was there, and he asked me, you know, because he likes to study and he likes to go to the internet and see what's going on here and there on various Christian websites. And he asked me if I knew of any fulfilled prophecy concerning this war right now between Israel and Hamas. And I gave him a very profound answer. I don't know. I know what the Bible says ultimately, but what about this rock throwing contest going on right now? I don't know. You know, see, war could be simply the result of man's lust for power and possessions. That's what James says. If you don't know the verse, in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, James makes this comment. He says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Okay, so that could be the motive. Or it could be God. God, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we don't have to go through every one of these historical events, but God stirred up the spirit of Pul, the Assyrian, to attack Israel. The Lord sent against Jehoiakim, the Israelite king, the king of Judah, the Chaldeans, the bands of the Syrians, the Moabites, and the Ammonites in 2 Kings chapter 24, to destroy the temple that he had instructed Solomon to build. He sent Nebuchadnezzar in as the king of the Babylonians and calls Nebuchadnezzar in Isaiah chapter 25, my servant. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 25, my servant. Have you ever read about Naaman? How many of you read about Naaman, the guy, the king of the Syrian armies that had leprosy? You read about him? How did he find out that he could go to Israel and meet a prophet who could heal him of his leprosy? With a little maid, where was she from? Israel. How did she come into his possession? They had attacked, and she was taken captive. You know, there are hostages that are taken captive by Hamas in this initiation of the war that we're in right now, right? Yeah. Like that. And you know what the Bible says? When you're introduced to Naaman, by him, God had given deliverance to Syria. Those are the enemies of the Jews. God did that. He played the other side. How do you explain that? You can't. So this war could be just the lusts of men to, you know, just hate each other and they fight. Could be God that's stirring it up in an effort to start bringing about the fulfillment of prophecy. It could be the Lord working the other way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Moab, Ammon, and the children of Seir attacked Judah, the battle was God's. In other words, he brought those armies into that area and for that attack so that when Israel set up its defense, the armies that attacked would be destroyed. In other words, God didn't send them to correct Judah. God sent them to destroy the armies that attacked. When Sennacherib was sent by God to Hezekiah, it wasn't so that Judah would be destroyed. When Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came to Judah, and they were gathered together against them, and then their spokesman began to rail on God. God sent an angel of the Lord in there and killed 185,000 elite soldiers one night, sent Sennacherib back to his country, and his own children killed him. What? And so you're going to pick up the paper and say, well, I know what's going on. You do? How'd you figure that out? You know, God, we know this from the Bible. We know, so you're in Ecclesiastes? Okay, turn toward the end of your Old Testament to Zephaniah. So you got Malachi, coming backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3:8. Okay, so we know this from our Bible. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. When all those nations are gathered against Jerusalem, the world's going to think it's for the ultimate destruction of that little nation. And it won't be. It's for the ultimate destruction of the nations that God assembled. But the Bible says, my determination is to gather the nations. You'll see it in the newspaper. We probably won't be here. That these nations are coming of their own volition. And the Bible says, God's doing it. That was my determination. The disciples were hopeless to figure out what God was doing with the crucifixion of their king. And the Bible says that was the Lord's determination. All right, look in Zechariah chapter 14, right before the end of your Bible, the Old Testament there. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So this is his second coming. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of them, or thee. For I will gather, I will, this is God, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's what he said. I will do it. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Wait. It's turning your stomach that a party was raided by Hamas and some women were taken and children, right? Weren't there some rapes involved in that? And this is what the Bible says here. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Really? And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So before he destroys the nations in Zephaniah 3:8, they've just about wiped out Jerusalem. And the Bible says God's on both sides of those deals. And you say, how do you understand that? You can't. You can read it, you can believe it, but you can't figure that out. But what you can do is this. You can take what you now know from the Scripture, and you can take what he saw, what Solomon saw in this attempt, and you can understand this. All attempts to make the world a better place to live will fail. That you know. All attempts at world peace will fail. And we know this because of what God said. Now, if you don't believe him, you're doomed to repeat the same history that's going on for thousands of years. The world will not have peace until the Prince of Peace shows up. Right? And then he will end the wars himself. Here's what's hard to figure out. If that's the case, why hasn't he already done it? Okay, so you're not going to find out these international matters. Not unless God tells you and you believe what he said. You're not going to find out why God does what he does. You're not. You're in Ecclesiastes again, I suppose. All right, go back over here to Psalm 115, verse 3. You and I are not going to find out why God does what he does. If you get a bad something in your family, and I hope you don't, but if you do, don't ask God why. Because if he told you, you're not going to like the answer, and he's probably not going to tell you. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know what God does? He does whatever he wants to do. That's what he does. You know what Nebuchadnezzar decided in Daniel chapter 4 after he spent some time in the backyard eating grass as an ox? You know what he decided? You're not going to ask God, what doest thou? That's what he said. That's what I concluded. You're not going to ask him, what doest thou? Because he's going to do whatever he wants to. You know, how could God, this God full of compassion and mercy, how could he allow the Jews to go into the land of Canaan when they took that land and occupied it and kill all those Amorites? The men, the women, and the children. How could he, when some kids came out of the woods hollering at Elisha, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head, have him turn around and call for a she-bear that mauled 42 of those kids? How did he allow Israel, in a payback for a concubine that was raped to death by Benjamites in Gibeah, to reduce that tribe to 600 men? Explain the 2004 tsunami in Indonesia that killed 230,000 people. When somebody asked Dr. Wayne Shemish, what was that about? You know what his answer was? I don't know. And you don't know. You know, why did the Lord leave the devil after his fall if the devil was going to do what he's been doing? Why didn't he take him out back then? You can't answer. Listen, you might be able, and I've been asked that question, you might be able to come up with a little doctrine here, there, and the other thing, but you cannot answer this question to the satisfaction of a person who wants to find it out. Jesus saves from hell. Jesus protects us from the devil. Jesus gives us the victory, but this doesn't mean that you won't go through some of what Job went through in your lifetime. Yep. I mean, when Peter was writing about that confrontation that you and I have on a regular basis with the devil, in 1 Peter 5:8, he told us to resist him by faith in 5:9, and then he says this in the verse 5:8, you know, be sober, be vigilant, right? For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You don't get exempted. And when it happens, you come up and say, I'm your child, you love me, you died for me, you shed your blood for me. Why am I going through this? And all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the labor to find out won't tell you. You can't tell whether a thing is from God or the devil or of men. Remember when the disciples were with Jesus Christ and they found that blind man that was born blind in John chapter 9? Right? Remember that? And they said, oh, who sinned, him or his parents? That's all they knew to ask. And the Lord said it wasn't for either one of those. This was for the glory of God. What? I mean, you know, without the explanation from Jesus, they were hopeless to figure it out. They did not have enough wisdom, enough knowledge, enough resources, enough understanding to make sense out of it. They didn't. They were hopeless to figure it out. They only knew what it was for when Jesus said, this was for the glory of God. And it's for this reason that men become frustrated with God. That world out there that is agnostic and atheistic and living for their own pleasure, you know what? They're frustrated with God. If they're thinking about Him at all, They hate Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they are haters of God. But they use the fact that they can't understand Him as a reason to condemn Him. Oh, let me say it again. They use the fact that they can't understand Him as a reason to condemn Him. That is exactly what Job did. By the time Job finished all that discourse and conversation with his friends, he professed that he was more righteous than God. And he was a good man. Now, if Job is going to do that, that's what the world is going to do. They're not God-fearing. Listen, God does not owe us an explanation, and you can't justify yourself simply because you can't figure Him out. That's what he said. God, you know, God may show you what He's doing. Solomon doesn't consider that here. God may show you what He's doing, but you're not going to figure it out. It has to be revealed. Let me say it again. If you're going to know it, it has to be revealed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You know, those Pharisees in Jesus' day prided themselves. They prided themselves on, right, all their intellect and religious understanding. They couldn't figure out Jesus at all. And they couldn't figure out what He was preaching. He gave parables. They couldn't get it. He asked them questions. They couldn't answer Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from whom? The wise and prudent, and hast," what's the next word? "Revealed them unto babes." Watch it. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in whose sight? In Thy sight." God says, if you're wise and prudent and you expect to be able to figure this stuff out by your wisdom and prudence and intellect, you're hopeless. I give it to babes. And I do it by revelation because that's what's good in my sight, God said. I just want you to know that, He said. That's what's good in my sight. So you have to believe Him. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, He hath done all things well. Even when it's something that you and I are going through that we don't understand, we have to understand He hath done all things well. Romans 8:28 is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, the problem with the world is they don't love God. And they're not concerned about His purpose at all. You are. And you may not be able to understand it, but you don't have to understand it because the God who you love, who loves you, He understands it. He knows what's going on. And if He wants to reveal some to you, He will. But He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe you an explanation. Now, when I'm reading the Bible and I come across passages that need to be reconciled, I dive into those. I want to figure out the reconciliation. One of the reasons, because I'm challenged by it, I know that everything in the Bible is true. But another reason, I have to admit, is I want to justify God. I want them to know that God is right all the time. But you know something? God doesn't need me to do that for Him. We simply must believe what He said, even if we can't make sense out of it. Any attempt to use our intellect to figure out God is a waste of time. You cannot do it. You can believe Him, you can trust Him, you can love Him, but you're not going to figure Him out. Father, we're thankful today for some wisdom that we learned from Solomon. He's helped us today. We need this, particularly in troublous times. Help us, dear Lord, to be faithful stewards of what we've heard and to be able to make real serious application out of what we've heard, particularly at the time when we need it most. And help us to help our children understand this as well. They ask questions that really don't even pertain to the things they really need to know. Help us to guide them in the truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.